When we open up the Word, you know what the Word, you know what time it is. Let's say this together. There we go. This Word is God speaking to me. This Word is God's life being imparted to me. This Word is God's incorruptible seed being planted in me. This Word is God's authority being delegated to me. This Word is God's blessing overtaking me. This Word is God's ability empowering me. This Word is God's power guiding me. This Word is God's power of salvation to me. This Word is God accomplishing in me that which pleases Him. This Word is God speaking to me. You know, every time, excuse me. Every time we approach the Word of God, we need to go to John chapter 1. This Word is God. This Word is God. This Word is God. This Word is God. It was God. It is God. Is my battery going down? Okay, well, yeah, come on. Why don't you grab a couple and bring them on up. But the series is Help, I've Been Framed. You ever wake up some morning and can we get the graphic up on the board, please? Help! I've been framed. Where's the series graphic, Barb? Not that one. The series graphic. There it is. I've been framed. You know, if you've ever been blamed for something you didn't do or perceived as guilty of something that you're totally innocent of, you know exactly how God feels. He's got men that he has anointed to preach that are in pulpits every Sunday morning blaming him for stuff he had nothing to do with. I think he's getting tired of that, weary. Not that he gets tired, but it says, you know, your words weary me in certain places. He's tired of hearing it. And because they misrepresent him. The devil is a master. If you watch murder mysteries or things like that or mysteries, then you know that there are evil people that are masters of deception, and they know how to commit something and then frame it on somebody else. They know how to they know how to get away with stuff. There are people in prison now who have been framed by something, serving someone else's sentence. And this is what the devil has been doing for 6,000 years, who has been blaming God for everything. Comes up with things like, God is responsible for everything. And you know, if you're going through a calamity or a sickness or something terrible in your life, then somehow that is sown into God's mysterious will for and plan for your life. But they never can tell you what that is. It's tricky. So the devil tries to sow that into your life. And that's why he fights so hard, because the truth is in the Word of God. The devil knows how to make the guilty look innocent. And he knows how to make the innocent look guilty. Powerful thing. He blames God for calamity, sickness, and he blames God for 9/11. He blames God for... No, that was Islamic radical terrorists. Let's go. But if you go back to the beginning, you see that God handed the earth over to Adam. He said, you have dominion over all the works of my hand. Right? You guys there this morning? He gave it to Adam. Adam gave it to who? The God of this world, Satan. So how is it that God is guilty for all of this stuff? He's not. The Bible gives us the true story. Devil does. This is why the devil hates the word of God. I'm trying to get into this thing, and it's kind of a rough road here. He does everything he can to demean it, to oppose it, to make it seem like another little fairy tale. Well, if it's a fairy tale, how come it? What other fairy tale is opposed so much? Why is the Bible so feared if it's just a fairy tale? Why is it that our government has taken it out of schools and out of government facilities, taken the Ten Commandments off of, they don't want, because the devil doesn't want anything to do with the Word of God because he knows how powerful it is. So 1 minute the devil tells you, well, this is just, it's just a fairy tale. It's just, you know, Noah's Ark, it's just a fairy tale. And with the next breath, he says, you better not do that. You'll ruin your life. You better not do that because it's powerful. It will change your life and you'll be laughed at. Well, if it's so powerful, how can it be just a fairy tale? What other fairy tale is it that can change your life or ruin your life? What? And the Bible really changes your life for the better and gives you everything that you were created to be and instills in you. Why is it so feared? Why is it that Islam has banned? You know, we had a lady in our nursing home ministry years ago. Her husband worked for Northrop Grumman, and he traveled all over the world selling these parts for that do a split second to intercept bombs and so anti-missile, stuff like that. And he was in Saudi Arabia. And they were driving through this certain village or this city where people were gathering. And he said, what's going on here? And he said, oh, it's a beheading. The guy had a Bible. And that's what they do with that. They're so afraid of it. T.L. Osborne was asked during the last part of his life, I think he was 83 years old, Christianity Today, I believe it was, that asked him, T.L. Osborne, what are you going to do? Do you know who T.L. Osborne was? Yes. Okay, powerful man of God, miracle ministry, planted hundreds of churches in Africa, India. And they said, what are you going to do now? He says, you know what I'd really like to do? I would like to go to the Middle East. And I would like to ask the chief leaders of the Islamic world why they are so afraid of the Bible. Why they are so afraid of Jesus. I mean, if this thing is a fairy tale, they're treating it like it's a lot more than that. And if it is a lot more than that, then it merits investigation. If it's not, if it's just a fairy tale, then let it go away. That's not my... I had to make a point there. Where are we? Are you in James chapter 3? Either this is the word of God or it's not. Amen. James chapter 3, verse 1. And it says, my brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. Now, King James is kind of archaic. What this is saying, don't seek to be a teacher. You know, there are people who get into ministry for the wrong reasons and they never last. They never stay there. Because of the pressures that are involved. And they want to be teachers in order to be heard, in order to be in the front, in order to be, you know, that's not it. God anoints people and he gives people an anointing to teach the word of God. He says, so don't be many masters or teachers. He said, knowing that we shall receive the greater judgment. What does that mean? It means that if you teach well, you'll be rewarded. And if you give people the truth, it liberates them. And not only will they be free, but it'll also minister to you, and you'll reap a harvest for that too. You'll partake in their victory and in their life and in their success. But if you lead them astray, if you teach them wrong, you'll be held accountable for it. And you'll be held responsible. Verse 2, he says, for in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man. That means fully developed, a complete individual. And able also to bridle the whole body. You ought to underline that. Able also to bridle the whole body. If you are a fully developed man, spiritual man or woman, you need to know something, that you can bridle your whole body. Behold, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be great, so great, are driven of fierce winds, yet they are turned about with a very small helm. That helm is a rudder. He's telling us that our tongue is like the bit in that horse's mouth, or the rudder on that great ship. And if you wrote this now, it would be almost like the steering wheel of a ship, because the steering wheel guides that rudder and steers that ship wherever the guy who's steering it wants it to go. And if you're on that horse, you have that bit in that horse's mouth, you control that horse. Is your tongue really the steering wheel of your life? You need to answer that.
Yes.
Is your tongue really the steering wheel of your life?
Yes.
Is this the Bible? Is this true?
Yes.
Then what does it matter? Well, it's a matter of life and death. It's a matter of steering of future. Where are you going to end up? It's important. Verse 5 says, even so the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. Can hell inspire the tongue? Yes. It's what it says. It says it right here. And it starts something that becomes a raging, destructive force, like a spark that ignites a fire that burns thousands of acres and forests and homes and destroys animals. Something that rages in order to feed itself, it destroys everything that's good. That's what wrong words are. They create a fire that feeds itself by destroying everything that's good. We need to mark our words. We need to guard our words. Well, right over there on the other hand then, can heaven inspire the tongue? Can we speak words of power and blessing over ourselves and our children, our families, our communities, our country? Is this nation in need of, we have millions of people that are speaking, well, what's this country coming to? I'm talking about Christians. I'm talking about ministers and pulpits and what's this country coming? No, God is looking for someone to speak that this country is blessed of God, that the blessing of God rests here, that he began a good work and he will complete it. This is the founding. God founded this nation and he will. I mean, look at it. Look at it. That's the work of man. God always had a better plan than this. Babies. Now, if they can't kill them in the womb, they're going to starve them to death. Well, that's the work of man. What we say is this land is blessed. God, you know, there have been times I've prayed for people and just praying for people. And I knew that I did not have the right to pray certain things for them because of the decisions they made, the bad choices they made and everything. But here's the then I remembered my own bad choices. And I just said, God, have mercy on them. Give them that time and space they need to repent. I just pray for mercy. And you know what? You can do that. And when we do that, you can hear his voice. He'll say, yeah, okay. I'll give him mercy just because you said so. Glory to God. Can you imagine? Can God do that for this country? Can we start speaking words of blessing and integrity again over this country? Can we start blessing this country with, don't let the words of cursing come over this country again? Not out of our mouth. God can do amazing, amazing, amazing things. You horses have bits, ships have rudders, and people have tongues, and they all do the same thing. They set a new course. Praise God. You know, if hell can inspire the tongue, it may not look like much at first. It may be like a spark or a match head or a cigarette butt. But look what happens. And when you speak blessing over your family, it may not look like much at first. But it initiates something that will continue to produce good. Something that God can partner with. Amen? Can it happen that way? Can it happen that way? Yes, it can. Let's look at verse 8. It says, but no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Now, this brings up a controversy that has been raging for 2,000 years about this scripture. And people have used this for an excuse to say, well, you know, I can't control what I say. I can't control, I can't tame my tongue. Come on. Bible says so. Well, if you have no control over what comes out of your mouth, then would it be just for God to say that you're going to account for every idle word that came out of your mouth? Would he be able to say, you can't control that, but I'm going to judge you for it anyway? Would that be a just God? Ah, so what he's, what he must be saying something else here. No man can tame the tongue. It's a, what he's saying is that you can't, he's not saying that you can't help what you say. He's saying that you can't tame what I say. I can't tame what you say. We can't tame what CNN says and the firestorms that come out of that building over those airwaves, twisting the truth, making the innocent look guilty, framing them, making the guilty look innocent, exonerating them, and victimizing the innocent. You can't control that. That's what he's saying here. Jesus said this, but I say unto you, every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. How can God be a just God and say, I know you can't help it, but I'm going to judge you anyway? He can't do that. He won't do that. So he's saying something else. These are things we need to address, because as long as there's controversy, there's questions. And as long as there's questions, then you cannot walk in faith concerning these things. And you cannot exercise your faith to control this. You there?
Yes.
Is this making sense to you?
Yes.
It says the tongue is an unruly. Yeah, it's unruly. I don't have authority over people. I have authority over me. And look at verse 2 again. If any man offend not in word, he's same, he is the same as a perfect man and able also to bridle his whole body. Is the tongue part of your body? Yes! So you can tame it. How do you do that? If you don't have, my mother used to say this, if you don't have anything good to say, don't say anything at all. Sometimes you have to bite your lip. Just don't let it out. I'm telling you why. Verse 9 says this, therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Does a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? What's the answer? No.
No.
It does not. Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? What's the answer?
No.
No. Either a vine figs? No. Can a fountain both yield salt water and fresh?
No.
No. What's this telling us? What's this telling us? We need to come to a place where we come right here, lop off the bad, and start speaking the good.
Yeah.
It's that simple. It may not be easy at first. It may not seem like a big thing for you to say, when everybody's going this way and you know that you're hearing from the Holy Spirit here, just a nudge, and he says, don't say that. Don't agree with them. And to start something else going. Start another narrative. Begin with the blessing of God. It says this in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 2, that you're snared by the words of your mouth. You are taken by the words of your mouth. And we talked about that during the first part one of this series, is that word, you are taken with the words of your mouth, it means to capture and occupy. You don't need any demonic forces occupying you. You don't need that. You don't need a bundle of problems occupying you. You don't need an oppressive force occupying your mind, occupying your emotions. You don't need that. The Holy Spirit once said this thing, shut your blab mouth.
Yes.
Blubbering. That's what shut your blubbering mouth. Shut it. Mm. 2 Timothy 2:25 says, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. When you're speaking the wrong words, you're opposing yourself.
Right.
You're your own worst enemy. If God peradventure will give them repentance to acknowledge the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by them at his will. That's scary. I don't want that, do you? Then do what he do what I do. Shut your blubbering mouth. Close it. Don't give place to the devil with your words. Don't give place to the enemy occupying forces with your words. Just, what did Archie Bunker used to say to Edith? Stifle, Edith.
Yeah.
Remember?
Yeah.
Anyhow. We ought to talk words of life and not death. We ought to talk words of victory, not failure. Love and not speak bitterness. Speak hope and not hopelessness. Speak success and not failure. Speak increase. Amen? We need to cut off the wrong stuff, and we need to cut off the bad speaking, the bad talking. Words are powerful. We just saw how powerful they are. They can create a firestorm of destruction that feeds itself by destroying what's good. And that's exactly what CNN, CNBC, NBC, CBS, ABC, and all of the maggots that have no truth in them. Why? Because if they're just a little bit off, they're twisting. You can't listen to any of it. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 18. Let's go into this. And verse 20, it says, a man's belly shall be satisfied with the fruit of his mouth. I wonder where we heard that before. A man's belly shall be satisfied. Fruit is the produce. It's what your mouth produces, what your words produce is the fruit of your mouth. And with the increase of his lips, he shall be filled. We should only be speaking increase. Amen. We should only be speaking the better thing, the more productive thing, the blessing, the power, the strength. When people say, man, am I tired? You're strong in the Lord and in the power of your might. How many of you are guilty of that? Speak increase, especially if you're experiencing decrease. That's when you need to speak increase. Why would you want to speak increase if you don't need it? If you're experiencing decrease, that's when you speak increase. If you're experiencing weakness in your body or sickness in your body, that's when you speak healing.
Yes.
Words have the power to heal. Did you know that? Words are seed. And the Word of God is filled with healing scriptures. Van Crouch used to carry around it was a bookmarker, and on that bookmarker, I believe it's a bookmarker, had Dodie Osteen, every scripture that she used for her healing journey when she was healed of cancer back in 1984. She only had a couple of weeks left. And she got the Word of God out, and she started doing it, and she's still going. 38 years, something like that. Go. See, medical science, there's so much they can't do. Thank God for what they can do. But, you know, there's so much they can't do. And so too many times they say, you know what? There's nothing more we can do. And people lose hope.
Yeah.
They don't have to. God's word is powerful.
Amen.
And you put his word in your mouth, it's powerful. You know, his word is settled forever in heaven. And when you speak it out of your mouth, what is settled in heaven takes place here.
That's good.
And it grows up and becomes greater. Remember we talked about that last week, about the inner ear and the outer ear? The first time you heard yourself on a recording, you said, who is that?
Yeah.
It didn't sound like your voice. That's because you hear yourself with your inner ear. And your inner ear does a job of taking what you say and putting it down in your spirit. I've got scriptures for that too. But that's where words live. And on the day of judgment, you know, those chick tracks? You ever see those where the guy is standing before God and on the screen comes all of his words? That's not the way it happens. See, just like your insides take food that comes down into your body and takes the nutrients out of it and everything. Your inner ear takes that and puts it down in your spirit, and your spirit starts to assimilate it. And what happens is the product of all of your words, that's where they live, right in here. And when you stand before God, he reads the table of your heart. And he knows exactly what's going on. That's where they live. Praise God. So isn't it good to speak only the Word of God? Speak the Word only, and my servant shall be healed. Boy, that was a smart man. That was the Roman centurion, by the way, that his name was Cornelius. Just saying. Speak healing, speak healing, speak healing, speak healing. Let's go into some healing scriptures here. Proverbs, you don't have to write the turn there. I'll just read them real quick. Proverbs 16:24 says, pleasant words are as a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones. Isn't that good? Remember, now your tongue can be inspired by heaven. It can also be inspired by hell. He that speaks like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise is health. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Psalm 45, verse 1 says this, my tongue is overflowing with a good theme. I recite my composition concerning the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. When you speak the word, you're writing something on the table of your heart. When you speak the word of God concerning health and healing in your heart, you are writing on the table of your heart, and your heart is reproducing that word. It is writing it eternally in your spirit. And the word of God, Jesus said the scripture cannot be broken. If you put the scripture in your heart, it cannot be broken. And you can rise up in authority over any sickness or disease that comes at you. And that word will bring healing. Oh, turn to Proverbs chapter 4. Verse 20 says, my son, attend to my words. Now you could read that a couple of ways. Pay attention to my words. You can also read it this way. Attend to my words. Not the devil's, not your own, not man's. How many times is the report? Whose report are you going to believe? Whose word is going to stand forever when heaven and earth is removed? Jesus, right? Pay attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings, for they are life unto those who find them and health to all their flesh. That word health can be used as medicine or cure. Let them not depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart. For they are life to those who find them and health to all their flesh. Look at this. This includes, it involves your mind, paying attention to his words, your eyes, your ears, your heart. This is not an option to exercise when it's convenient. Ouch. This is something that you do as a lifestyle. And when it's your lifestyle, it becomes your life. And when you need the word, it'll be there. There are millions of people going to church, church-going people. You know, it's like they have probably no idea about they love God, they're going to heaven, but they probably have no idea about the principles of God operating in the faith of God, operating in the Word of God, putting the Word of God into their heart and walking in the Word of God. They have no, and what happens is they get into so much trouble because instead of God being in the center of their life, and that's the start, and then they start to, instead what they do is they have their schedule and they have that all planned out, and then they give God what's left over. If it's convenient. And then they wonder why God doesn't answer their prayers, why they're seeing, you know, why they're defeated in so many areas. I'm telling you what, if you put God in the center of your life and base your schedule around his agenda and what he says is important, when he says, don't forsake the assembling of yourself together, what are you going to do with that? Don't forsake it. Why? Because you need the word of God. You need the presence of God's people. This is where he lives. He dwells in the presence of his people. Where two or more are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. But if you're out there, you're dealing with things on your own and you're not getting the input that you need. So you don't have time for church on Sundays. You don't have time for Bible study on Wednesdays. You don't have time for Friday night prayers. You don't have time for... Why? Because... I'll tell you what, the women, going to women's group, that's good stuff. I mean, they're packing them in. Guys, we got to get a little bit more with the program, a men's fellowship breakfast, especially when you got Lynn making these good breakfasts. You're getting robbed. My son, attend to my words, incline their ears to my saying. They are life and health and healing and medicine to all their flesh. Got to understand this. You got to understand that God's word produces inside of you. It's a living word. It's not something you read. So, yeah, I read that once. I had a guy do that to me. I used to go on hospital visitations. And this one guy, I went to see him because I don't know if his wife or his sister told, you know, said he's there, go visit him. And he didn't want to see me. So I don't force myself on it. I just said, hey, I'm here. I'm so-and-so. I'm the pastor of so-and-so. And said you'd like to see me. I don't want to see you. I say, okay. What would you like me to read you some scriptures? Scripture of the Bible. She says, yeah, I read that once. That's not the Bible. That's not the way it goes. It's something you meditate on. You feed upon the Word of God. When you feed upon the Word of God, it becomes food. It's like meditation. It's like a cow chewing his cud. You take it in, comes back up. Take it in, it comes back up. Until your mind is renewed. It comes, and then your spirit's transformation. Let's go back to Proverbs 18. A man's belly shall be satisfied, verse 20. And then what does verse 21 say? Death and life are in the power of the tongue. That word power there is the word authority. You have authority over your tongue. You can speak life, health. You can speak death and curses and sickness over yourself. You can speak power. You can speak a prosperous future, or you can speak a terrible future over yourself. It's in your hands. Death and life. Is this scripture true? Is this Bible? Is this the true statement? The power of the tongue. Death and life are in the power, in your authority, the authority of the tongue. God doesn't have authority over your tongue. You do. God doesn't have authority over your body, you do. That's why he says, present your body as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to him. How much does this matter? It matters. Because life and death, this is a matter of life and death. This is a matter of having nothing or having everything. This is, you can't get saved without the authority of your tongue kicking in. It says, for what does it say? What does it say? The word is near you, even in your heart and in your mouth. That is the word of faith, which we preach. That if you shall believe in your heart, confess the Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes, and with mouth confession is made unto righteousness. It's the same thing. And it says in Colossians, it says, as you have received the Lord Jesus, so walk ye in him. You can't get saved without this. You can't. What happened when you got filled with the Holy Spirit? Was your mouth involved in that?
Absolutely.
Yeah. Yes. You got filled with the Holy Spirit. Boom. It came out. You have the power to launch rockets with your words. Let's go to that graphic, Barbara. You have this is your words. God's word is your weapon, defeating the enemies today. Luke 10:19, you know what that is? Behold, I give you power over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. What is 1 Peter 5:8? Cast all your cares on him, for he cares for you. Mark 11:23, Isaiah 54:17, no weapon formed against me will prosper. Or you can go all the way back and say, well, I don't feel that way. I was listening to Don Colbert the other day. And he made a really important statement here. He said, with most chronic diseases, he sees a strong emotional component. It's amazing how many who suffer from chronic disease, whether it's fibromyalgia, pain, migraines, fatigue syndromes, many arthritises, usually he finds at the root of all of these a deadly emotion. Where there is confusion, there is envy and strife and every evil work. And when that is in there, that's all you're going to speak. And when you speak it, you have it. And when people say, well, I don't believe that. I don't believe that I can just say things and they happen. I don't believe, because I tried that once. The mountain didn't move. The tree wasn't unpolluted. Why should I believe that he would heal my body? Oh yeah, it worked. It just worked for you. It just did. You said it didn't work and it didn't work. You see how in the moment this is? This is crisp in the moment. You say, well, you know, that healing stuff, it never worked for me. Well, it did. You just said so. Jesus said you can have what you say, and you said it didn't work. Healing is in the power of the tongue. Healing are in the words that live on the inside of you. If you meditate on the Word of God, build it into your spirit, and keep speaking that only. Lori and I have testimonies of this too in our life, where we just agreed with God. You know what? If you're experiencing something chronic in your life, pick up one of those little CAPS books, God's Divine Power for Healing, and go to those confessions in the back and just build those. It's filled with the Word of God. Just go, but it's like the laser beam. I mean, here's the Word of God, but what those are rhemas. How many of you know the difference between logos and rhemos? Rhema. Nobody? Benita. Because we just talked about it. This is part one and part two of the series. Real quick, and then we're going to close. Jesus is the Logos of God. In the beginning was the Word, the Logos. And the Word, Logos, was with God, and the Word was God. And if you study a little further, there's another word for Word. It's called Rhema, R-H-E-M-A. The first time it appears is in Matthew 4, verse 4, where Jesus says to the devil, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Every rhema that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Jesus could have used the word logos, but he didn't do that. The weapon of choice to successfully defeat Satan in the wilderness was the word rhema. And it's the same word that is used in Ephesians 6:17, where it says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the rhema of God. The rhema is everything the logos is, but it's for a specific purpose, a specific thing that God is doing, a specific need that is met, and it carries in itself the ability to fulfill itself. Amen?
Amen.
That's rhema. And that word lives in you. That word carries healing, carries the anointing, carries the power, carries what you need to destroy the works of the devil in every situation. Many people carry the logos around with them. They put it on their car seat. They put it on their desk at work. They put it on their coffee table. They carry it to church, carry it to Bible study. But they've never learned the power of speaking it. And that's when the word, the logos, that is when it's rhema, when you speak it. Praise God. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, for this service and everything that you've done in this service, knowing that we are not alone, that there's another in the fire. And when we stand in you, you stand in us. We thank you, Father, that as one departs, he carries in him our hearts, our prayers, our words of faith for a bright future. And as Seth departs again with Benjamin as they go to camp, we pray, Father, for their talents to increase, that this be a productive time, that revelation and understanding and wisdom come to them, applicable for the rest of their lives. Lord, that they develop a keen understanding of what it is to be a leader. And that even when all, even like Paul, even when all have abandoned, Lord, that they know that you never abandon. And that they can stand strong in you, and the truth will never change And they don't have to depart from the truth to agree with everybody else, because the whole world will stand aside for a man who knows where he's going. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Praise you, Father. You're dismissed. If you need prayer for anything else, please come up and the altar ministers will agree with you. And there's lunch. Okay. Well, I'm informed. Lunch. It's lunchtime. Amen. God bless you. We love you. Jesus loves you. And we'll see you next Sunday.